Well, this evening, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 25 and to verse 14, the second of our scripture readings together, the well-known parable of the talents. This is one of the very famous parables of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's one of those parables which so often is fearfully misunderstood and misapplied. You see, this word talent has come to be a part of the English language. And when we think of a talent, we most often think of a particular aptitude or skill that a person has. He has a talent for playing football. She has a talent for languages. And we're talking about a special gift that somebody might have for a particular thing that we're considering. But please, this is not the way in which the word is used in the parable. It must mean something different than the gifts that God has given to us each one. Indeed, if you look down to verse 18, we can see exactly what a talent was, and we'll talk more about this in due course. Speaking of the servant who had received one talent, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. A talent, the biblical talent, is a sum of money. And therefore, we have to dig a little deeper to determine precisely what it is that it stands for and represents as we go into the parable. A word or two about the context. If you go back in chapter 24 and to verse 3, we're told these words, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus had been speaking about the end of the world, and the disciples ask this question, and here on the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak to the disciples. And all the way through chapter 24 and going straight into chapter 25 to the end is a single talk that he gave to the disciples as part of his answer to their question. "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" These words of our Saviour are all in that connection with the end of the world and the judgment that will take place at that time. And that helps us initially to come to a mind about the application of the parable. And perhaps then turn on to chapter 25 and verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And another of the famous parables of our Lord is given, the parable of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. And you may notice at the beginning of the portion that we're looking at in the version that we use, the first few words are in italics. "For the kingdom of heaven is," and the kingdom of heaven is are all italicized. They're not in the original. They're provided for us by the translators, going all the way back to that opening verse of chapter 25. Another parable of the kingdom of heaven is given here by the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, look at verse 13. The conclusion of the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." It's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly. And then our verse begins with the word "for." It's connected with what goes before. And so we might say something along these lines: "Watch, For you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. For it is just as though a man travelling into a far country. And so the parable begins. Well, you know the story. We're introduced to this wealthy man who had three servants. And he's going on a long journey. And he entrusts his goods, verse 14, to those servants. He tells them that he will return and they are to expect to give an account of their dealings with what he has given them. We see that in verse 19, when he returned and he reckoned with them. That was evidently expected. And so we can assume that he would have let them know this at the time of his departure. And the servants, like us, well, they had a variety of experiences. They had a variety of capacities and abilities. And so the goods of this Lord were given in, measured out to him with that in mind. And so one received five, one received two, and one received a single talent. So what is a talent? It's a sum of money. So I looked in a number of commentaries. And I was trying to work out in today's money what a talent might be worth. There's all sorts of varieties of opinion. And so rather than trying to pick the highest, I've gone conservatively quite low among the opinions that are offered by the commentators who discuss this matter. And it's thought that a talent would be, roughly speaking, about 33 kilograms of gold. So what would that be worth? Well, in terms of a salary, it would be worth about 16 years of service to an ordinary servant. So about half a lifetime's work in a single talent given over to those servants. So trying, again conservatively, to give a value in today's money, I would estimate a talent to be worth today about £500,000, £500,000. So even a single talent was immensely valuable, something enormous and enormous. Who wouldn't like to have £500,000 to play with? What couldn't we do if we were given that sum of money? What was it for? Well, the master is going away. He stated his purpose to go on a long journey. And so I think there are two things that we can identify that the talents were for. They were a provision for those servants in his absence. While he was away, and therefore not able to provide directly for them, these talents, these sums of money, were given to them so that they could live, so that they could operate. But they were also to be used for his benefit. They were his goods, after all. So they had this twofold function of being for their present use, to keep them, but also in some way to be used for their master. And then as soon as he gives them to the servants, he leaves on this journey of indefinite length. And the servants who received five and two talents, well, they begin to trade in them. And as they do so, they reap great benefits. And they're able to get another five and another two, respectively. Whereas the servant who received one took his talent, perhaps wrapped it up in something, dug a hole in the ground, and buried it and left it. Well, by verse 19, we're told of the return of the Lord. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And first of all, the servant with five. And then secondly, the servant with two. And lastly, the servant with one talent presents themselves before their Lord to give an account. The two who had received the most talents, well, they were rewarded for their diligence and their use and trading with the talents, and they are given an amazing reward. And finally, the servant who received the single talent comes into the presence of his master, and for his refusal to use the talent that was given to him, and for his attitude towards his master, he is described as wicked and slothful, lazy. What was initially given to him was now taken from him and given to the servant who had received the 5 talents initially, and he was finally condemned, cast out into a place of sorrow, of bitterness and regret, with no opportunity of any restoration. So that, broadly speaking, is the story. So I want to now make 3 points. The first is really a question. What do the talents represent? What is it that they signify? It's not gifts, it's not capacities. There must be something that these talents stand for, that we can draw spiritual lessons from. Well, let me tell you some of the features of those talents, and then we'll come to a conclusion regarding what they might represent. The first thing to say is that the gift of those talents was entirely at the disposal of the Lord, the Master. They were his goods to dispense according to his own will. As I've already indicated, part of the reason for giving them was that they would be a provision until the Lord should return. He appears only to have had 3 servants. And that being the case, another feature of these talents is that everyone receives something. Not one servant was left out. And they receive according to their abilities, their circumstances, and their disposition. We read that specifically in verse 15. To every man according to his several ability. These talents, being sums of money, were capable of improvement, so they could be traded in and again could be made. They were to be accountable for their handling of them. Verse 19. And second to last, their attitude of the servant towards his master seems to have been significant in the result. And lastly, as I've indicated, each talent, a single talent, is something of immeasurable value. So what could that this represent? Well, my contention this evening before you is that the talent in this parable represents spiritual opportunities. Spiritual opportunities. And when you begin to think of the talent as a spiritual opportunity, the parallel is incredible. Every one of us has various spiritual opportunities. We'll come to that in more detail in a moment. But the opportunities that we have are dispensed to us by the providence of a sovereign God. They are his to give or to withhold. We have no right to them. We have no right to expect the Lord to deal with us because of our sin. And yet he does. And in his kindness, he gives to some many opportunities, and to others perhaps rather fewer opportunities. Spiritual opportunities are to be a spiritual benefit to us here while we're in this life. We're given the opportunity to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we use that, it brings blessings into our lives. Everyone receives something. I'll say a little more on that. As I indicated, some will receive more than others, but no human being that is born is without one precious and immensely valuable opportunity. Those opportunities are capable of improvement. As we hear the gospel, as the Lord speaks to us in various ways, we respond in faith We take him at his word. We hear his invitation to come. We're going to be accountable for our use of the opportunities that we are given, just as those servants were accountable for their use of the talents. What is crucial is our attitude towards our heavenly master, at the God who is there. And each opportunity that we have is immensely valuable. And I seek in a moment or two to show you just that. Let's talk then for a moment or two about spiritual opportunities. I'm going to set before you some of them. And as we go through a list of some of the spiritual opportunities that we may have had, you'll be astonished at just how many you have had and perhaps squandered. Were you like me, brought up in a Christian home with godly parents who within the home gathered you around the Word of God and sang hymns and choruses with you and prayed with you? As you sat there in those times of family devotion, could you not sense the feeling in the voice of your father or your mother as they prayed for you and pleaded with the Lord that you'd be saved? That's like a talent. That is so immensely precious, to have been given that spiritual opportunity day by day, to be exposed to the truth of the Word of God, to be appealed to by parents, loving parents. What a talent. What a precious spiritual opportunity. Did you go to Sunday school? And there, week by week, as you sat in your Sunday school class, you heard the word of the gospel from your Sunday school teacher. And here's the amazing thing. I can understand why my parents would be so concerned for me. But when my Sunday school teacher prayed for me, when my Sunday school teacher set before me the promise of the gospel, and there were almost tears in her eyes or his eyes, when I heard them pray for me so feelingfully, well, they're not even my family, and yet they seem to love me so much. What a talent that is, a second spiritual opportunity. Do you have Christian friends? And perhaps you knew them before they were converted. You knew the sort of people that they were, and you've seen, as it were, enacted before you the great transformation of Christian conversion. You saw their period of anxiety and spiritual concern. And then you saw the moment when something seemed to change in their lives. And whereas before they were liars or they were proud, they were selfish people, now they're completely changed and transformed. You've seen the Christian gospel in its effect upon a human soul. And maybe you've seen it more than once. What a talent that is, how immensely precious, a third spiritual opportunity. Do you have your own Bible? Oh, what a talent to have the revelation of God, his word to the human race, in words that we can understand, in a language that is our own. It is complete. It is all that he has to say to the human race, where he reveals his own character, where he shows where we have come from and why we are as we are. He shows us the consequences of breaking his holy law and the punishment that awaits us if we go on through life away from him. Predicted and then fulfilled are all the promises of the Saviour, promised to come to save lost mankind, that he would come and he himself would pay the penalty on behalf of all those that would be saved. It's there It's so plain. We have our Bibles. What a talent. How immensely valuable. Do we despise it? Do we read it? Are we concerned about these things? But then there's another talent. Or we live in a land which has largely cast off its Christian heritage, a land that is seeking to go headlong in the opposite direction to Almighty God, a land that would love, if possible, to outlaw the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is yet a land of freedom. And week by week here, and in many other churches and chapels across the land, the gospel is being preached. Men and women, boys and girls are being pleaded with to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you come in and you've heard the gospel and you've never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've never come to him. But what a talent. How immensely valuable. What a wonderful spiritual opportunity we have before us. Liberty to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ week by week, to be exposed to this truth. But let's come closer to home. How many times as you've sat under the ministry of the gospel has the Saviour seemed to be speaking to you personally? And the finger has seemed to be touching something in your heart and life, and exposing and making raw sin and all its consequences in your own experience. And you know that you need to get right with God, and you hear the remedy of a Saviour who has died in your place, a Saviour who has borne it all, and all you have to do is to cry out to him in repentance and faith. Yield over your life to his control. Confess your sin before him. Trust him entirely, exclusively. And you've known it. What a talent that is. How immensely valuable and how gracious of the Saviour, perhaps repeatedly, to come to you. And you knew that you needed to get right with God, and yet you walked out and you didn't respond. And the feeling ebbed away and that concern was drained from you. What a precious opportunity squandered. But I said everyone in the human race receives at least one spiritual opportunity. What about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord God has seen fit to put into every human soul an awareness of himself, a worshipping faculty. Now, what we tend to do with that is we misdirect it. I don't want to worship a God who says I must be humble. I don't want to worship a God who says there's nothing you can do to save your soul. I don't want a God who says you must come for a provided salvation. And so that worshipping faculty is employed elsewhere. And up and down the land at different times, the sports stadiums, the theatres and cinemas, the places of entertainment, the TV screens pour out that which people seek to worship, or material things. Even if we're not those who are idol worshippers, but we see in other cultures the turning to false religion to satisfy or seek to satisfy that worshipping faculty. But alongside that faculty, that awareness of God and that faculty to worship him, we're given a sense of justice. It's in us all. We know that wrongs ought to be righted. We work diligently to accomplish that. And we're left with a sense of almost being cheated when we see somebody who comes to the end of their life and they haven't been held responsible for some great misdeed in their lives. We don't want that sense of justice applied to ourselves, but it is God who has put that sense of justice within us. It's a talent. It's a spiritual opportunity. It's immensely valuable. So everyone has received at least one talent from the Lord. So I move to my second point, and it's this. Spiritual opportunities can be used, just like those talents in verse 16 we're told were traded in by the servant who had received five talents. And we see here that when spiritual opportunities are taken, this leads to great blessing. The servants who received five and two talents, well, they made a great benefit. They made a profit. All the while the master was away. And so it is with us. As the Lord gives to us spiritual opportunities, he speaks to us. We have that concern of soul. If we respond to that, there are blessings that we can enjoy even now. And when the master returned, and the servant, I'm going to focus on the servant with five talents principally, when the servant with five talents came into his presence, can you sense the excitement, almost the amazement in his voice? Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. Please don't read into this that he is in any sense bigging himself up because he has accomplished this. No, what he is saying is far more humble than that. He is saying, Lord, you gave me five talents. Look at this. I'm amazed by this. From those five talents, I've got the benefit of five talents more as he returns to his master the things that were given to him. And in response, his Lord in verse 21 says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's credited with faithfulness, credited with being a servant who has done well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And there are a few things that we must look at here. The Lord says to his servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then goes on to say, I will make thee ruler. And that's immensely significant. He's a servant, answerable to his Lord. He's not free. But because of the way he traded in those talents, he is now going to be set free, something that he could never accomplish himself. And he's going to be given amazing status as the ruler over many things. That's astonishing. But look, there's another contrast. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. A few things. Five talents, £2.5 million. Oh, but yes. The master seems to say that was small change by comparison to the blessings that you're going to experience now. Oh, yes, it might seem amazing to you that for your blessing you had those five talents, £2.5 million. But now you're going to be ushered into an experience far beyond that. And these are true to Christian experience. As we are given spiritual opportunity, as we seek after the blessings of conversion, as we repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many blessings that we can experience here below. We're given an assurance that we are the Lord's. We have answers to our prayers. He speaks to us through his word. We are given fellowship with other brothers and sisters, sharers in this experience of conversion. And these are great joys and mean so much to us here below. But you know, the very best of joys known here, the parallel in the parable seems to say, is small, few things compared to the many of heaven and glory to come. And the truth for the Christian, someone who seeks the Lord, is that they in heaven will have experiences that it is impossible for us even to comprehend or to begin to describe. The picture language that we have in the Bible gives us just a little taste, just a little glimpse, a tiny insight into the glory of heaven. To be with our Saviour, to see him face to face, to be transformed and glorified, to have an eternity to serve him, unencumbered by sin, pain, or any heartache. These are wonders that we can't comprehend. And it's all encapsulated here within the parable. But then finally, spiritual opportunities can be wasted. And we see that pictured by the servant who had received one talent. Perhaps one comment just before I move into that about the servant who had received two talents. Do check in the Bible. But the Lord and Master said exactly the same to the servant who had received two talents as he said to the servant who had received five. The blessings are the same. And whether the spiritual opportunities you've had are few or many, if we seek and find the Lord, the blessings will be the same for all. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But let's come then finally to this servant with the one talent and learn for our profit that spiritual opportunities can be wasted. A few things to say. In the parable, it's the servant who had just the one talent who dug a hole and buried it. And it would appear that the more, I'm speaking humanly now, the more talents that you have, the more spiritual opportunities that you have, the more likely it is that your turn and use those spiritual opportunities. And we can say a number of things about that. You know, that's why we're so concerned to preach the gospel. And for one service each Sunday to be set aside for the preaching of the gospel. The more opportunities, the more reasoning we can do with souls, the more chance, humanly speaking, there is that people will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we teach the children in the Sunday school. And we're concerned to reach as many as possible, perhaps not with the advantage of having a Christian upbringing, but we want them to be exposed and to have as many spiritual opportunities as possible. That's why we're fervent in prayer for the neighborhood. That's why we're concerned to go out on the streets and to speak to people and to give out tracts. That's why we're willing to knock on the doors, because we want as many spiritual opportunities to be experienced, seeking the Lord, that the Lord will bless and that they will be profited and lead to the conversion of many. That's why we support practically and pray for missionary endeavor. And those who labor overseas, seeking that the message of the gospel may be spread as far and as wide as is possible, so that more spiritual opportunity, because it is pictured here that the fewer opportunities seem to be less likely to come. But what an awful thing it would be if for any of us here, having reflected upon what some of the spiritual opportunities available to us are, that on that great day of judgment, when we're called to account for the spiritual opportunities that we've been given, we would have to acknowledge we had 5 talents. I had them all, Lord, and I didn't use them. I never came. Lord, thou spoke to me countless times, and I ignored thy pleadings with me. Oh, how awful that would be. But it is the servant in the parable who had just the one talent who misused it. And that emphasizes that even if we despise just one single spiritual opportunity, we will be held to account for it. Well, there's a great deal that we can learn from wasted opportunities from this servant. He buried it. He dug a hole, covered it over, walked away. He received no benefit from that sum of money entrusted to him by his master. Perhaps after a time he never thought about it again, until he heard that the master was returning. You know, that's what can happen to us with spiritual opportunities. We have them, but if we spurn them, it's like we carry a spade with us into church. And when we go out of the building, we as soon as possible dig a hole and bury it. We receive no benefit from it. We quickly forget the concern that was in our hearts. How awful. But you know, he still had to give an account for it. We're not told this explicitly, but think of this. That servant had to go and dig up that talent. He had to go and find it again and bring it to his master as he gave an account for it. And you know, this is quite a harrowing thought, but every spurned spiritual opportunity, you'll have to go and dig it up on that day of judgment. It will come back to haunt you. It will stand against you. Oh, don't squander spiritual opportunity. As he comes before the master, he condemns himself. Listen to these words. Lord, he has to acknowledge the right of his master over him. And we will bow the knee before Almighty God. If we will not bow and humble ourselves before him now and act upon those spiritual opportunities, we will have to bow before him and acknowledge the Saviour on that great day of judgment. He condemns himself even as he calls his master Lord. And he hands back. It doesn't read this way, perhaps, in our English translation, but it's almost sullen. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And then that final phrase, it's like he says, here it is, have it back. It's almost sullen in the manner in which he speaks to his Lord. We can read a great deal into his attitude, and perhaps this reflects our attitude too, to opportunities that we receive. He knew something about his master. Now I know that in the verses that follow, in verse 26, when the master repeats back to him what he has said, it appears as though he is acknowledging what the servant says to him. Servant said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. It's as though the master, if we read it too quickly, acknowledges that this is true of him. But actually it's not that at all. What the master is saying is, if that's your view of me, then you ought to have done this and given the money to the exchangers, and I would have received interest with my investment. You've taken something that you know about me and you've distorted it. And that's exactly the same as us before the Lord begins to deal with us. We take one aspect of God and we focus upon it, and that colours our view of him. It may be that, like this servant, we regard God as a hard taskmaster. Well, that would be taking perhaps his holiness and his hatred of sin and his determination to judge all sin, but that's to distort the character and the attributes of God. And we focus upon it and we say of God, well, he is just a severe judge. He's a killjoy. The Bible is full of thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. He just wants to spoil my fun. And we do what this servant has done, taken an aspect of his character and blown it up out of all proportion so that it no longer reflects the real character of our God. Or perhaps we see God as a God of love. Maybe we go the other way and we say, well, isn't the God of the Bible revealed as a God of love? Well, surely then he can overlook my sin. I'm not so bad after all. Surely he can just kind of slip me in anyway. We've taken an aspect of the character of God, one of his attributes, and we've seen that as the only thing. And that's what this servant was doing. And as the Lord responds, he says, well, if that was your attitude, then this is what you ought to have done. But look, let's see the response of the master. Thou wicked and slothful servant. The servant here is described as wicked. It is sinful. It is something that needs to be repented of when the kindness of God to us is spurned, when his warnings are ignored, when his provision for the salvation of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins is set aside. It's a sin to ignore the spiritual opportunities to come to Jesus Christ. But it's not only sinful, it's also lazy, both wicked and slothful. It's lazy. We may consider ourselves to be people who think through the issues, and the conclusions, the attitudes that we have adopted are those that we've come to after careful consideration. But the reality is that we are intellectually lazy not to consider the claims of the gospel upon us, the call of the Saviour to come to him for pardon and forgiveness. It's spiritually lazy, not only intellectually lazy, but spiritually lazy, to dismiss all talk of the soul, all talk of anything outside of the material, tangible experience that we have in this physical world, and deny the presence of a soul and judgment before Almighty God. So what should that servant have done? What should that servant who received the one talent, what should he have done? Verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In a word, he should have done something rather than nothing. He should have done something, and that's true of us. Oh, it may be that we have many doubts and misgivings, many questions, many concerns about all that the Bible teaches us. But we have this opportunity to hear the gospel. What should we do with those spiritual opportunities? Something. Take it to the exchangers. Oh, first and foremost, of course, we should go to Almighty God and set it before him, pray to him. He's so kind and gracious that he will help. He will show us our sin and our need. He will help us in our search after him. He will guide us and direct us. But you know, you can ask a Christian friend. We're like the exchangers. You can ask your pastor for counsel and help. We're not able to save you, but we can point you in the right direction. We can give you help and encouragement and further challenge and seek to explain the gospel and all of its claims upon you. And then some interest is earned, some gain is made that will bring you closer to the salvation of your soul. Pray. Ask. Seek. Knock. These are all biblical words for what we should do with spiritual opportunities. Because if we bury every single spiritual opportunity that we have and we ignore it, if it is of no benefit or blessing to us here, bringing us into a relationship with Almighty God, then on that great day of judgment, the rejection that this servant received will be the rejection, the word that we receive from Almighty God. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, bitterness and regrets, no hope of any return. I've said how hard it is for us to describe the blessings of heaven and the glorious eternal realm. It's equally difficult for us to explain in words other than pictures the experience of hell, to be sent away from Almighty God for all eternity, to bear ourselves what we can never bear, what Christ would have borne for us, the punishment of our sin and our rejection of Almighty God and the spiritual opportunities that he has given to us. May none of us here waste the spiritual opportunities that we are given. How many have you buried? Go back and find one. Call to mind how you felt that Sunday evening when you heard the message of the gospel and you knew that you were the sinner in need of pardon and forgiveness. Dig up that talent and go to the Saviour. But is he speaking to you tonight? Do you know that you need his pardon and forgiveness? Oh, please, don't leave this building and bury that talent again, but go to him and ask him for forgiveness and for cleansing. You'll receive the benefit now. Blessings of forgiveness, real meaning and purpose in your life. The gains are immeasurable. And then, as we've said, on that great day when Christ shall return and we're caught up to stand before him, it will be to receive that, well, we scarcely deserve it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we're ushered into those blessings of the eternal glorious realm. Come to Jesus Christ. Take the spiritual opportunity that is presented to you, and may you know his blessing in your life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that in the gospel we have so many precious and wonderful opportunities, so many promises, so many prompts, so many helps and pictures. O Lord, we pray that all who are gathered here tonight would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that none would leave this place and bury the spiritual opportunity that has been set before them. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.